I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. And each year, my goal is to find something specific from the Scripture that would bring forth a thankfulness to God for maybe something we don't typically think of. And as I was looking through it, one thing that came to mind was, I think we're slowly but surely, maybe each year as long as God tarries, we'll just go through the attributes of God each Thanksgiving, and eventually we'll get to an ending point at some point. But this year I wanted to focus our time together on being thankful for one of two things: God's eternity, his eternal nature, or we could also say his consistency. Either one would work just fine, and you would find it from this text in Psalm 90. I'm going to read it, and then we'll dive in for a few moments. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And verse 1 of Psalm 90 says this: "Lord, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Let's pray. Father, indeed, this is such a precious truth. It is one that in many ways is incomprehensible. You being eternal from the very beginning all the way through history into the end, and yet it is such a glorious promise, one that provides so much comfort, assurance, and security for us, your people. Oh God, we pray in our time together, we would indeed glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you would prepare our hearts for whatever you might have for us tomorrow with family gatherings. Lord, use us as lights, O God, in the families that we're with and the celebrations that we have, Lord God. And might you, O Lord, spurn us so through your word. Might you help the preacher even this evening, Lord, that again, as we seemingly pray all the time because we need it, we need to be edified and encouraged from your word. So we pray indeed that you would help us in that matter, and that you would bring forth a joyous unity that is found in Christ alone. Amen. So Psalm 90, as I was considering a text, one thing that we have done, I believe, each year that we've done Thanksgiving Eve, we've always been in the Old Testament. And I went, we're going to do it again. And God willing, next year we're going to do it again. There are so many wonderful blessings of God that come from the Old Testament. Psalm 90 is quite interesting. We're only going to look at the first two verses, and for good reason. This is the preface of the entire psalm. It stands apart by itself. If you were to even just look at verse 3, it says, "You turn man back into dust and say, return, O sons of men." And verse 7 says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed." Now, this isn't to say that on Thanksgiving, I just skipped over all of the negative and not so delightful parts of this psalm. That's not the case at all. But what I want us to focus our attention on is where Moses starts in this prayer. This is Moses' only contribution, if you will, that we see in the Psalter. And if you're familiar with Deuteronomy, we know that there are the two songs of Moses, the one around when his sister dies and the other one towards the end before he is going to die. And so this psalm really stresses two things. One, that God continues forever. And secondly, that he's not just eternal in the future, but there's also a great deal to know about God in eternity past. And it's something we typically, at least it's not something that comes to my mind every single day. God is God in eternity past. To the future, I look and rejoice because there are great riches waiting there. But this is who our God is. He is the God of the past, so far back that we can't comprehend it, and yet also in the future. But what Moses does here, and what I want you to notice, is in verse 1, He gives all the proof that shows that God is who he says he is. If you look at the beginning of verse 1, he says, Lord, which is Adonai, which is that close personal relationship between Moses and God. And if you read towards the end of Deuteronomy, it says that there was, no one in all of Israel, nor in all the world, who had had such a relationship as Moses did with Yahweh God. And so Moses, being close with God, he says, in a most intimate way, he says, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Now, one thing that I can remember from when I was a kid is usually, we ate with paper goods and the like. Make it quick. Or if I was at my dad's, it was a frozen food and threw it on a TV tray. Yes, I know what a TV tray is. TV tray. The wooden ones, by the way, not the... But he would throw something on there and say, here's something to eat. Why do I make a point of this? Well, because with Thanksgiving, it was the one time of year that I remembered that, one, our house was clean. Secondly, that there were dishes at the table. And third, they didn't look like the normal dishes that we used every day. And so there was something special about that particular day of the year. Even when it came to Christmas time, I had not had a Christmas dinner until just a few years ago. I didn't even know what one was. But Thanksgiving was always a greater than kind of day. And here in verse 1, Moses is recounting, even declaring, that God has been their dwelling place. And it made me think, where is there a better dwelling place to be? I mean, regardless of... Now, I don't know if any of you use China. I've never even seen it. But regardless of what you might set out and enjoy and make the house look all pretty and nice, it pales in comparison, no matter how your dwelling might look, compared to God. Now, this is why. Because that word dwelling, when you look at it at face value, we think of a dwelling place, somewhere to take shelter. Well, this word in the Hebrew means refuge. He's a safe place, a strong tower, mighty defender. He is my buckler, my high tower. Yes, I still have that song stuck in my head. Thanks, Sandy. But this is who our God is. You have been our dwelling place. Moses speaks for all of Israel. The entire people. He says, our. Now, we know that God had dwelt among Israel in a variety of ways. The first two that should come to mind is when he led them out of Egypt. He came as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That is the very presence of God among his people. He is their dwelling place. He led them everywhere they were to go. If they were to have an issue or a difficulty of some kind, who would they run to? Well, God himself, because he's right there. Even the people of Israel, and when they said, the Egyptians are coming, what did they do? They went to Moses and said, Moses, what do we do? He says, I'm going to go to God. There's no one else to go to but him. He is their dwelling place. He is their strong place. Now, God as a dwelling place is all over Scripture. One that I want to point out comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. And we would say it's no surprise for us to figure our Lord and God as a dwelling place, but I want you to see it in light of eternity. And Deuteronomy 33, 27 makes that absolutely clear. He says this, I'll start in verse 26. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security. The fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens also dropped down. Do. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved. by Yahweh. And then it goes into a bunch of defensive terms, if you will, to say this is who God is. He is our refuge. He is a dwelling place. And so Moses highlights this, all his proof, before he gets to the one eternal true God that we'll see in verse 2. I love how the scripture brings forth the evidence, the proof, before he gets to the main point. We do that in our own lives, don't we? We try to bring forth evidence. We make the case before we actually get to the central point. We build up to it, and that's what Moses does here. He builds his case. He says, oh God, you have been our dwelling place. No one could have denied that. You remember as they conquered other armies and as they won battles, as they dispossessed people of the land, fast forward into Joshua's day. Same thing, dispossessing people of the land, one by one they fall. And then when one of them doesn't fall, they go, oh no, what happened? They transgressed against the law of God. And so it was undeniable. God is a dwelling place, a strong place. Verse 1 further tells us that this is from generation to generation. As we think about this, the end of verse 1, generation to generation, I can recount maybe one, maybe two in my family tree. Maybe you can go back even further in yours. But God is the God of every single generation. And if you let that sink in for just a moment, how vast that is, how deep that is, how intricate that is. The fact that God himself knows the global family tree and could probably recite it backwards if he wanted to, because he is there from generation to generation. One thing that is so comforting from this text, and I hope you see it in the middle of verse 1, he says he's been our dwelling place from generation to generation. He never stops. He never stops. And so in an age where people want to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, we see here that, well, wait a minute, God is the dwelling place of Israel. Is he not your dwelling place this very evening? If you have put your trust in him, well, of course he is. He is your strong place, your one that you run to. This is who our God is. And this is familiar in another way, where our Lord said in Matthew 11, he invited people to come to him. You remember, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Well, if this is a God who is not eternally a dwelling place, why would the Son of God call people to himself? To find protection, to find their burdens to be eased. It is amazing to me in an age where, when you consider the New Testament and how the New Testament, you have the Holy Spirit everywhere, and then you look through the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit is kind of dropped in certain spots in history. Not that he's not there all the time, but you notice certain things in Scripture, and there's no doubt seeing that Moses, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, as he makes this claim from generation to generation. We have to remember, too, Moses lived until he was 120 years old. So he was around for a few generations. He had experienced God's protection over the people time and time again. And so not only is God eternally past and eternally future, we see here where Moses bridges the two and says he's also present. He's not one or he's not the other. He is both. God never changes. His will never changes. Therefore, his word never changes. This is another thing when you consider Moses here in verse 1. You could very easily say that Moses believed in God because he proved himself. You know, when he went to go pick the staff up and said, pick it up. And Moses goes and picks it up and goes, oh, okay, turn back into a staff. And he says, move the rod over here and turn the Nile River into blood. Okay, well, that happened too. And you say, he would have all the credible evidence he needed And yet he's given to you and to me all the credible evidence you and I need as well. Now look, this might not be directly thanksgiving or thankfulness, but as you consider it in your mind, these are truly things that we ought to be thankful for. That our God has made himself so obvious generation after generation that when we look at a text like this, we say, amen, keep going, brother. We're not left in the dark. We're not questioning who God is. He makes it plain. Now, where we get to the eternal part is in verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the mountains were born. You pause and you think about that for a minute. Have any of you seen a mountain be created recently? No. If you have, then I'd love to hear your... No! Before the mountains were born. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2, the word for born and you brought forth both derive from the Hebrew, actually of a midwife assisting a mother to give birth. That's literally what this means. So before the mountains were born, as though there is nothing there at first, and God creates it by hand, if you will. This is what he does. But before that, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before. How do we even begin to comprehend before? And if you can't comprehend that, he makes it all the more difficult when he says, or you brought forth the earth and the world. So he hits on three different parts here. The physical creation outside of man, days 1 through 5. And then he goes into with mountains, with the earth. And then you notice there the world. The Hebrew brings forth this. Or you could say it this way. Before the mountains, before the earth, and all the people in it. All the people in it. Before all of it. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He starts in eternity past. He looks to the past and says, God is there. What I love with this is that we have an answer as Christians to who and where regarding the beginning and even pre-beginning of the world we live in. You've heard it said of the atheist, the first 3 seconds is the what? It's the God factor. The first 3 seconds, they cannot pinpoint. They cannot figure it out. They call it the God factor. The evolutionist, same thing, the God factor. We can't figure it out. We can go from when the atom splits, but before that, we can't figure it out. The Bible gives us an answer because before that, you are God. You're there. In a way, it is a shame because as we think about it, the divisive issue really is over a single atom, a molecule, and fail to see the big picture that God is in the midst of it all and before it all. So he looks at it here, before the mountains were created, no one would have doubted for a moment that a mountain existed. And they would have saw them all over the place. And so Moses is progressively working through to show in this declarative first 2 verses that God is there before the earth is created and before every single person is there. Now, what in the world does this have to do with thankfulness? Might seem like I've gotten off track a little, but I assure you I have not. We're thankful for a multitude of reasons. Let me pull that out of verse 2. Firstly, God is in full control of the mountains and everything else in this world that he has made. When we look at what happened in Jamaica a few weeks ago, when we look at our world around us and we see the disasters, we see the disease, we see the plague, and people fear and wonder, we know our God is in control of it all. Nothing escapes His oversight. And so we don't fear as the world fears. Instead, we can trust in the God in whom we serve. Also, when it comes to the middle of verse 2 and the world, the people that are in it, He has complete control over what is going on with that as well. Just this afternoon, I was listening. There was something on the news, on the radio, and it was something about how the United States was looking to take a dominance when it came to artificial intelligence. And it's not distinguished or determined, shall I say, what this dominance is. And in a world where people are, well, what is AI? Is it this? Is it that? Is it this? The Lord knows all that too. And it's quite silly, in my opinion, when you consider the grandeur of AI and you go, wait a minute, we have the God of this book who's made absolutely everything. It's far greater. Far greater. And really, the thankfulness that comes from that is what? That you have a pair of eyes through the Holy Spirit to see it. The more I talk to people and I hear just of the breakdown and the discouragement and the sorrow and the sadness, the hopelessness, it brings me to thanksgiving. Not because I'm not in that state, but because I have a source of all eternal comfort that is the God in whom we serve. He is from everlasting. Everlasting. He shares His glory with absolutely nobody. This everlasting to everlasting is only true of one. It is God. And when you compare this and you think about this in alignment with the cults of the world, this alongside the resurrection, you very rarely hear that gods of this world are eternal. Because they're such a fixture on the here and the now that they don't look to what is to come. But our God, we are assured that He is from everlasting to everlasting. And again, you see at the end of verse 2, He begins from everlasting, same Hebrew word for everlasting. It's used in two different forms. The first is from past. He's everlasting in the past. And He's everlasting in the future. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you've been asked this question. I've been asked this question before, and I'm going to ask it to you. Who was before God? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I've been asked that several times by people of just different ages, and they're like, who was before God? Oh yeah, you have your in the beginning God, Genesis 1:1, but who is before God? God. Well, Psalm 90 verse 2 says, even from everlasting to everlasting. So from everlasting tells you, tells me, tells the inquisitive person, God is always there. It never ceases, if you will, to exist. He's always there. He's given us the answer to that question. It is from everlasting, eternity past. And even in Habakkuk 1 verse 12, the prophet speaking unto the Lord as he's pouring out his heart before Him, he says, aren't you even, O Lord, from everlasting? So this isn't isolated to Moses, the man of God. This is through the scripture. And there's other references to God's eternal past. So we're thankful for His eternal past, but we're also thankful for that glorious inheritance that I had us read out of Revelation 21. That is the look forward to. So He remains from everlasting to everlasting. You could actually word it this way, and the Hebrew would line up with you. Even from everlasting to everlasting, I am who I am. You're familiar with that. You could word that the exact same way. The focus here is that the God of Scripture is the only true God, and it is He who is eternal both sides of the fence. Now, why did I bring this up? Because as we enjoy, God willing, tomorrow and the holiday, the season, the Christmas season and all of that, we're fixed on the here and now. We're fixed in the busy. We're fixed in the have to do. And yet there is our Lord who is just as concerned with the here and now in our lives and yet holds both eternity past and eternity future in the palm of His hand. That is the power of the God that we serve. And so I just want to encourage you, as you celebrate, as you feast, as you enjoy, that you would be reminded that as wonderful as the here and now might taste, there is oh so much greater to be awaited for. This is the promise of our God. And may it be an encouragement, for He holds all things in the power of His hands. Let us pray.